thought I would do things a little differently today as we begin this sermon. And as I look from where I'm standing, it was very easy for you guys to find where that voice is coming from. And I think that's a little different, but I think that's the way we approach church nowadays, is that we come and our full attention is to give everything we have to the cross. And we come in here and we sit forward. But it's those voices that are behind us that we carry in. And how easy was it for you to turn around and say, hey, where'd that voice come from? And I think many times in life that we want to focus on the cross. We want to look straight ahead. But sometimes our past just gets in the way and we want to look back. And we want to see, where'd I come from? And as we talk about the passage today, I'm hoping that the word repentance is thrown out loudly. Because that's not an option. But sometimes when we make a salvation decision, we still want to hold on to what's behind us. And it's very easy to look back. You know, when you fly nowadays, you try to consolidate your baggage. I remember traveling recently and doing all that I can to roll up every bit of clothes I had to make sure that I could pack it in a carry-on. And then if you're lucky enough, your carry-on will be able to smash into the overhead bin, right? And if it's, you know, it's not going to be small enough, you don't care. We're going to go right to the edge of the gate because I know that I don't want to check my bag in. I'm going to go ahead and check it at the gate because I know that I have control of that. But if you do have to check a bag, you don't want to do that because then you have to pay, right? You have to pay a baggage fee. And you don't want to go over the pounds, right? Because then you have to pay another fee. And you don't want to have that second suitcase because that second suitcase is going to cost you more. And I think that's our life. I think we carry a lot of baggage. And the more baggage that we decide to carry, the more it costs us. And sometimes we want to carry that baggage and we want to carry it with us so nobody sees exactly how much we have, and we shove it down and we pack it in and we put it in the overhead bin. But yet we're still not ready to admit how much baggage we do carry. When I was planning this sermon, I couldn't get through one verse. I mean, I did, but I couldn't get through one verse. And I'll get to that in just a second. But let me ask you this question. The title of the sermon today is, It's Not What You Can Do. It's not what you can do. The question I have for you, what do you think Jesus wants you to do? What do you think Jesus wants you to do in your life? I don't want to know what you can do for Jesus. Because many times when we invite Jesus to live in our lives, we say, this is what I'm going to do for you. But have we ever thought of the fact of what can I do for him? Does that change the picture of our faith journey? We're going to be in Acts 3. We're going to go and I'm going to go back and we're going to walk through that a little bit. It's going to be a long passage that I'm going to read. But there's one verse, again, that I want you to listen to. So let's stand up and I'll read the scripture for us today. As you read along, I'll go ahead and read it. While he was clinging to Peter, while he was holding on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them, to the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. But when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? Or why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety that we made him walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you, You disown the holy and righteous one and ask for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. And on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know. And the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance just as your rulers did also. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And that he may send Jesus, the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you. And it will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And likewise, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announce these days. It is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. For you first God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. Lord, thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, that today is a day that we surrender to you. Those, Father, who have brought in those things that the voices they hear allow us to focus on the cross today. We love you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to be in Acts. We're going to be in Ezekiel. We're going to be in John. We're going to be in Psalm. We're going to be in Hebrews. Not in that order. But I'll give you a head start when I get there. I ask you the question, what do you think Jesus wants you to do in your life? What do you think Jesus wants to do in your life? And as you pause for a minute, are you ready? Are you ready to ask him that question? Last week, we talked about the lame beggar. The lame beggar was sitting, and let me review for those who weren't here quickly. We know that Peter and John went to the temple, a very crowded temple, thousands of people going to worship at 3:00 in the afternoon. They go to the portico of Solomon, and what you know is called the beautiful gate. And what we know through scripture is that it was indeed a beautiful gate. Lots of gates had marble, lots of gates had gold, but this gate had bronze. And we know that when bronze weathers, it turns a different color. This was the beautiful gate. So at this gate, many of those who were wealthy would enter into this gate and go to worship. So the beggars knew exactly where to stand. Like many of our homeless population knows exactly the workplace of many of our community. They know where to be. And this beggar wasn't the only one that was laying on the steps. There were many. But this lame beggar had no idea that his life was about to go viral. And I say that because that's what happened. The attention on this man became overwhelming. Because when Peter reached down his hand and lifted him up like I did every last week, the man stood up. And he was celebrating. He was joyful. And he was giving praise to God. And he was leaping. And that's where we ended last week. The people were mystified. They were amazement at what had happened to him. But we get to verse 11, and it's called Peter's second sermon. Worship changed all of a sudden. For hundreds, if not thousands of people that day, worship changed at the decision of a man. The man was Peter, who trusted Jesus to work through him. Verse 11, now while he was holding on to Peter and John, all the people were utterly amazed. That's the verse that I really had trouble getting through. Some of your your versions will say why he was clinging on to Peter and John, or why he was holding on to Peter and John. There was a bridge of faith that went through Peter into the lame beggar. Whose faith allowed that man to stand? Whose faith? It was the faith of Peter that allowed that man to stand. Can you imagine the chance that you take every day? Did Peter know that this man had not walked and paralyzed his whole life? And as Luke describes it, he says everything, his feet and ankles became strong and steady. The physician, Luke, who wrote this book, wanted to make sure we understood that there was complete healing. The faith of Peter, as Jesus Christ worked through that bridge from Peter the lame beggar, allowed him to stand. How many of you have faith in those that you bridge that they will commit their lives to Jesus Christ? You see, we pray for our loved ones. We pray for our spouses. We pray for our children that they would come to know Jesus in a personal way. Is it your faith that you know that they will stand up for Jesus? Peter's faith in Jesus gave this man the means to stand up. Verse 11, he was holding on what we see. He was holding on to what he could see. And we hold on to what we see. And that's what I see there. While he was still holding on to Peter, do you find yourself holding on to people? Do you find yourself holding on to someone or something other than Jesus? Do you find your security in somebody that you're just not willing to let go of? I believe that's important to have discipleship in your life. Of course, it's great to have community and to lean on each other. But are you holding on too tightly to what once was instead of what will be? Whatever you hold tightly to, you will lose. Whatever you are clutching for security has become an idol. Man, I'm holding on to, like, I just feel better. You ever tried to squeeze water? I was going to do that, but I thought, what a mess. And Cindy House would get really mad if I messed up her flowers. You ever try to squeeze sand? There are some things that are not meant to be squeezed. I would say people are not meant to be held on to. It's our faith in Jesus that we are to pursue. We have little difficulty holding on to those things we see. God longs for you to release what you can control. And I want to show you how that is real. Turn to Philippians 4 for me. Philippians 4. Paul writes this, listen, don't be anxious or worried about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, continue to make your requests known to God. And when you do that, the peace of God stands guard over your hearts, stands guard over your minds in Christ. Those verses solidify the fact that we are to release those things in the past. And when you yield and when you let go, there's a sense of release. And I need you guys to see this, because I struggle with the fact that there's people in my life that have been my faith heroes. And I find myself holding on to them, if not physically, but I'm holding on to them as if I'm putting faith in them. And this lame beggar was holding on to Peter and John. But was it Peter and John that made this man walk? It was Peter's faith in Jesus, the bridge to this lame man, that allowed him to walk. Are you holding on to something so tightly, preventing you from walking to that next road that God wants you to be on? And when you yield, when you finally let go of those things you're holding on tight to, and whether you're holding tight to those things that once have hurt people, whether you're holding on to those things that you feel bad about, whether you're holding on to those things that you're praised, it's preventing you from getting to that next thing that God wants you to do. Psalm 56 says this, because I believe that we become afraid to let go. Let me say one thing. When I say that word let go, one thing that I try not to do is bring phrases into Scripture, especially phrases that don't exist in Scripture. And when I say let go, I hope that you don't think, well, let God. That is nowhere in Scripture. And I think we find ourselves reaching for naive quotes that will allow us to just, if I let it go, you know, he'll take care of it. That doesn't allow you to pursue Jesus. We are holding on to things of our past, but we are to pursue the face of Jesus Christ. Faith is active. Faith is not letting go and just allowing things to happen. Our fear gets in the way of holding on too long of what we see. And the psalmist in 56 says this in verse 3, when I'm afraid, I'll put my trust and faith in you, God. In God whose word I praise, in God I have put my trust, I shall not fear. What can mere man do to me? Letting go means that we roll the stone of self-sufficiency away from the cave. What does that mean? We had a great Bible study this past Wednesday, and it was amazing how Dr. Keller set this analogy, this scripture proof. We talked about Jesus in John 11. We're going to go there. In John 11, saying, I am the resurrection and the life. And he asked Martha, do you believe this? Do you believe this? Because Jesus was just called 4 days earlier because of their brother was dying, right? So Jesus arrives and he's met by Martha. Where have you been? And we read on and he says, do you believe that he will live? Go to John 11. And I'll walk through here with you. Jesus said to her in verse 25, I'm the resurrection, the life. Whoever believes and trusts in me will live even if he dies. And he goes on and says, do you believe this? He challenges Mary, Martha's faith. And then she says, yes, Lord, I believe and I'll continue. And after she said this, she left and called her sister. And she said, the teacher is here and he's asking for you, Mary. And when she heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. And we know the Mary and the Martha, right? We know the Martha fixing everything with Mary at the feet of Jesus. When Mary came where Jesus was in verse 32 and saw him, she fell at his feet. Lord, if only you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And when Jesus saw her sobbing, he was deeply moved. And he was troubled. In verse 34, where have you laid him? And they said, come and see. And there's that two-word scripture verse. Jesus wept. But some of them said, could not this man who opened the blind man's, couldn't he have kept this man from dying? And this was Jesus deeply moved. I would say that he's deeply moved on the surface of being frustrated. It was a cave and a boulder was lying against it. And when I say the stone of self-sufficiency preventing our faith to let go of once we want new, of preventing us from holding on too long, Jesus said, take away that stone. Take away that stone. And Martha, the sister, said, look, by this time, there's going to be an offensive odor. And Jesus said to her, didn't I say that if you believe, you'll see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. When you hear the word they, that means more than one. That means there was a community of believers that were there to watch this miracle. And right in the very beginning, Jesus says, see the glory of God. They had to remove the stone so that their faith would come to fruition. They took away the stone, and Jesus raised his eyes. Father, I thank you that you have heard me. That means that he and God had already had a conversation about this. Doesn't say, look, I hear you. No, I thank you, God, for hearing me. I thank you that I spent time and prayed for this situation already because I have faith knowing that he's going to live. As we roll that stone away, the stone of self-sufficiency, the stone that prevents us from seeing the miracles and our faith in Jesus Christ, look what happens when you do. How many stones get in the way of your faith being proven, being seen? What would those stones be? Would it be just one big stone of fear? Would it be several little stones of doubt, of pain, of hurt? You don't know what I've been through. You don't know. You don't understand the faith that I don't have. I know what our Jesus can do. And he rolled this stone away with a community. And they put their faith into Jesus, knowing that he would follow through. So I don't want you to ever hear this story again about understanding that we put that stone in the way of watching Jesus work. And that stone is the grip that we have on each other. What stone prevents you from letting go? What stone prevents you from bringing faith to life? Hebrews 11 is a chapter that centers on not what faith is, but what faith does. And many of us know that Hebrews 11, I'll just read it. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for. And we talked about last week that word hope is also known as the word expecting. So now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, things we expect, and the evidence of things not seen. It's faith in the name of Jesus that gave legs to this beggar. It's faith that will heal you of your uncertainties of our todays and our tomorrows. It's faith that will forgive our sins and cleanse us. It's faith of Jesus that will transform us according to the power of the Spirit. And how do we know that? I love how Scripture interprets Scripture. If you can with me, go to Ezekiel. Go to Ezekiel. Chapter 36, he starts in 25. The second part says, I will cleanse you from all your uncleanness and from your idols. And he says, moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will remove that stone that prevents you from seeing faith work. So all this says this, that we need to stop placing labels on people. We have to stop holding on to their faith, into the identity of our parents, of our children. We need to hold on to the faith in Jesus Christ and seek truth in the Word of God. Amen? So when we let go, we do so by reaching for the one who is. By reaching for the one who is. Go back to chapter 3. When we let go, We simply release control. That's all we're doing. Verse 12 says this, and Peter seeing this, what happens is all the people came around them to Solomon's portico. They came to find out what this was a celebration of. And Peter said to the people, "You men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? Why are you staring at us as though it was us by our own power or godliness that we made this man walk?" I'm going to read down a little bit. "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant and son Jesus, the one whom you handed over and disowned and rejected before Pilate." Why did he say his servant and son Jesus? He goes on, "But you disowned and denied the holy righteous one." Peter knew his audience. He knew they were Jewish. He's meeting him with the words that they know. "But you killed him." It's a paradox. "But you killed the prince, the originator, the source of life, whom God raised. To this that you are witnesses of, and we have seen the risen Christ." In verse 16, "And on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man, whom you see and know, and faith comes through him, has given him this perfect health and complete wholeness in your presence." Peter takes no credit for this man standing. That person who was responsible in getting you to the location where you were, that you received Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, is not responsible for your salvation decision. So many times we hold on, and we can hold them up there. Look, I hold my grandpa and grandma pretty high. I miss them every day. In fact, I sometimes get emotional thinking about them. But it's my identity in Christ. It's Jesus Christ in me. We can't hold on to those people who once were. We hold so tightly to that natural that we miss the freedom of salvation. Peter is shifting from the natural to the supernatural. And he says, 17, "Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance." And 18, "And so God has fulfilled what he foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer." Verse 19. Please underline that word, the R word, which is either the first or second word in that. What word is that? Can I hear a little louder? We don't use that word very much at all. When we make a salvation decision, it is not an option for us not to repent. Repent, here's the thing we do. I can repent, I can just walk this way. It's walking the opposite way, but it's regretting what you came from. It's not adding Jesus to your life. It's forgetting what was behind and never looking back. Are you going to struggle? Yeah, people are going to grab a hold of you. They're going to try. It is regret of where you came from and focusing on where you need to go. It's your emotions become relationships. It's your insecurities become securities. It's bitterness becomes forgiveness. It's a life pushed to a life pulled. It is a required condition of the heart. But we have got to let go of those things that consume our thoughts. So what's the solution? The solution is this. It's holding on to God's promises and letting go of where you've been. What are God's promises for salvation? Well, I'll tell you, the first one is in Romans 6:23, right? "For the wages of sin is death," right? "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ." That's a promise. And then in John 3:3, Jesus said, "Look, I assure you, I most solemnly say to you that unless a person is born again," he says he won't see, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Those are God's promises for salvation. So the whole passage, this whole passage, what's called Peter's second sermon, is about salvation. This man was on the other side of the bridge as Jesus Christ worked through Peter. Sometimes the bridge is not so sturdy. We have to cultivate that bridge. You know, in 1860-ish, this is a story that just is random. Yeah, you get this. Homan Walsh was a 16-year-old boy. And they had a contest on how to make a bridge from over the Niagara River. You guys know this story? They were tired of going all the way around, and so they found the most narrow spot. And back then in 1860, the best way to make a bridge was to shoot arrows with a rope to try to get to the other side. Can you imagine that? But there weren't arrows that would fly far enough, so he had a kite flying contest. So the engineer had a kite flying contest. 16-year-old Homan Walsh came, and on the second day, his kite landed from one side of the Niagara River to the other. And they tied that kite to the trees, and then they tied a bigger rope to that kite string, and they pulled that kite string across Niagara River. Then they tied a cable to that rope, and they pulled that again to the other side. But it started with just a kite string. It turned into a bridge. Can your faith grow? I believe it gets cultivated. I believe as we grow deeper into God's word, our faith becomes cultivated to where we let go of those things that once were and grab a hold of those things that we hope to see, that we expect to see through our Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter laid the guilt on their refusal to accept Jesus Christ. And he takes advantage of the crowd. How many times have you had an audience and you get to take advantage of the crowd for Jesus? We had students on Friday. We went to Dairy Queen, and they give you a number. And the number was 66. Well, I'll talk to anybody. I have no problem doing that. And I asked the guy behind the counter, what's 66 mean to you? Is there any pertinent things that might, Bible, maybe books or anything? It means nothing to me. Well, let me tell you about what it means to me. I'm not interested in that. So I began to witness a little bit. Mason and who, Avery, you guys heard me say that. He walked away. I lost my audience. It doesn't matter the size of your audience. What it matters are the opportunities that God gives you. It's letting go, right? It's holding on to the promises. He takes advantage of the crowd. What it comes down to, and many of our parents say this, it's a heart issue. It is a heart issue. Our heart is designed to mirror God's heart. It's designed to allow the human heart to have free will. We abuse it, or we use it to serve Him. When we refuse to follow God, our hearts become hardened. Our hearts become like a stone. In the book of Zechariah, he talks about a heart of stone which becomes a heavy burden. There's that stone again. That stone that prevents us from seeing our faith come to life. A change of heart toward God requires a supernatural transformation. It's when we truly surrender those things that are grabbing us or that we're grabbing onto. Receiving Jesus as our Lord and Savior gives us the desire to please God. The desire to please God. So our choices remain holding on to our past and changing that course that once gave us our identity. But two things need to happen. The Holy Spirit must be present, and you put your focus on Jesus. I'd say the Holy Spirit is present. Is your focus on Jesus? Come a time that you'll have to let the hurts of your past go. Because those hurts of your past will cause you to be paralyzed, just like the lame beggar. You can choose to sit there and beg for alms for the day. Or you can put your faith in Jesus Christ and you can stand up. The freedom that you long for, we found in those things that you release, put behind you, and you strive for the things that are ahead of you. It's not looking back and listening to the voices behind you. Remember what Jesus said, I think it's in the book of Luke. He says this, "No one having put his hands to the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Jesus is God's final word for salvation. That's it. Jesus. Will you choose Jesus today? Are you willing to let go of that grip that prevents you from seeing? This week has been an amazing week as I watch God work. You miss his work when you keep looking back of what's holding you there. I would just ask today that as you pursue the face of Jesus, you release those things that are binding you. Because there's freedom and salvation, amen? Let's pray, Lord, thank you for your word today. Your scripture is just illuminated as we find truth in it. And Father, as that lame beggar just held on to Peter and John, and I know that's just one verse that says he clinging to him. Father, I pray that we are not clinging to our brothers and sisters in idol worship. I pray that we're clinging to your word and we're letting go. And sometimes we don't see, Father, but we understand that that we have that choice. So I pray, Lord, that if somebody in here doesn't know your son, Jesus, that they respond. And today is a day that their life changes forever. And Lord, today, maybe there's somebody who's struggling and they've held on for just too long. I pray that they come to you today and they pray. And they bring those bindings to the altar. Father, thank you for all that you do. We love you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go ahead and stand together and we'll finish singing. If you'd like Shiloh Baptist Church to be your new church home, I'd love to have you come down forward, introduce you. And you heard the invitation. I would pray that if God invites you to come forward, if the Holy Spirit overcomes you, that you don't resist. And you come forward today. Let's sing.